that I die, let's go. Preach, just protecting my investment. Ask about me, integrity's not a question. Straight up, all the way up. Same boys that was down from the jump. Day boys, same boys been around when the up like they break ones. Go on, you can charge it to the game. I'm all up in the photos, looking largest in the frames. Hey, keep high movement, I'm getting to the bag. But the amount of work required is not a price you wanna pay.
Whoa, let's go now,
When I was in high school, I played soccer. And one of my best memories from playing soccer in high school was our off-season workouts. And our coach decided that that he was going to hold a standard that every week in our practices, we would have to run a 5K. And not only did we need to complete a 5K every single week that we were practicing and training, we had to do it underneath a certain amount of time. Now, I remember these 5Ks a lot. I mean, like, who doesn't forget what each day you almost die, right? I remember getting to the end of one particular race, and I could see the finish line. I turned the corner, I could see it, and I'm like, oh, thank God, because I was dying. I'm like, I'm gonna make it. I can see the end, and I'm like, oh, I think I got enough gas in the can to make it to the end. Problem was, my coach was at the finish line, and he decided to yell one word to me, one word, and it changed everything. How many people here have ever played a sport? You played a sport, okay? How many of you have played a sport that involved having a coach? You had a coach, yeah. So if you're playing a sport or you're in practicing and you're not going the right speed, or if you're not moving fast enough, or if you're not trying hard enough, or if you're being asked to give some extra effort, your coach might use this word, and the word is hustle. Hustle! Hustle simply means to move faster or to give more effort. And whenever my coach yelled out hustle, I would dig down and go farther, deeper, and finish stronger. Extra effort was given. In this series, we're going to be looking at some different people who hustled to get what Jesus had for them. And I think we're going to realize that extra effort is needed when it comes to what Jesus has for us. Simply put, we need to hustle. Today, our goal is to ask and to answer this question. What do I need to do to get God to answer my prayers? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, well, I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones and pull up the YouVersion Bible app. We're turning today to John chapter 5. And we're using the New Living Translation, and I know the words are going to be up on the screen, but let me tell you, if you are able, please look this up, because I'm going to show you something literally right in the text that's going to blow your mind. You're going to be like, I didn't know that was there, okay? So make sure you look that up, John chapter 5. Make sure you're on the New Living Translation, NLT. And while you're getting that pulled up, let me just tell you where we're at in the whole Bible story. You see, we're at the point where Jesus is on this planet, and he's doing his public ministry. He is going around preaching in different towns. He's healing people. He is helping people. And it's in the middle of all these travels that we pick up in today's passage of John chapter 5, starting with verse number 1. Here's what it says. It says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda, with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people who were blind, lame, or paralyzed lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, Would you like to get well? Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for today, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, and that we choose to change. Help us, God. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Something that you may not know about me is the fact that I like dance. I like dance. I like all kinds of dance. Now, I didn't say I can dance. I just said I like dance. That whenever I watch dancing, it puts a smile on my face. I get inspired. I get excited. And I love watching dance. As a matter of fact, that's what Shalee and I love doing probably the most together, is we watch every kind of dance show that there is, every dance competition, and even dance movies. We like dance movies. And if I could share with you my secret wish, I wish that I could dance one day. I wish I could dance. Now, the thing is, though, when I'm saying I wish I could dance, I don't want you picturing in your mind, Pastor wants to be a ballerina. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying when I say I wish I could dance is I wish I could be part of those street battles where the two groups face off and then someone solos and does all sorts of crazy moves and everything and they outdo each other. And I'm like, that's what I want to do. That's my dream. But now, Sir Isaac Newton, a very simplified version of his first law of motion is this, that a body at rest tends to stay at rest, and a body in motion tends to stay in motion. And I understand this law all too well. You see, in 2010, I was hospitalized for a whole week because what had happened is every single joint in my body had locked up and froze. And I couldn't move. And I was in extreme pain. And they did all sorts of tests to try to figure out what is wrong with this guy. And this would happen over and over, that all of a sudden I would be moving, and all of a sudden, I can't move. They would lock up, and it would hurt. It took several years before they figured out that I have an autoimmune disease where my joints are being attacked. My body thinks that they're evil, and they're like, oh, I hate you, and we're going to make you stop working. And so it makes it very difficult to do anything. But you're like, but Pastor, I see you moving. You look fine. You look healthy. I heard you play racquetball and softball, and you do stuff, and that's true. And here's what I've discovered, that as I've been living with this disease, which will never be cured, is that if I'm in motion, I can move. That if I'm moving around, I can do things. But if I sit still for too long, I no longer can do things. So if I go to the movies and I sit there and watch a movie at the Palace Cinema, I can sit there and enjoy that movie. But when that movie is done, having been there for 2 hours, sitting in one spot in one position, I can't get up. It's like my legs forgot how to work. I feel like an old man trying to just move, and it takes about 5 minutes before everything loosens up. I feel like a robot where it's like, just give me some WD-40 and spray it in some joints, you know. Let's get him to work. Or I've been on a car ride. We're traveling. It's time to stop at that rest stop. I can't get out of my vehicle. I can't move. It's like everything is locked up. Or even just every night, that if I stay in bed too long, I can't get up in the morning. I can't move. It's like my body forgot how to work. Every joint is like, working, breaking off the rust, trying to get it to work. And it takes me a long time every morning just to get everything moving. But as soon as I am moving, I'm good. It's something I deal with, the pain that comes and goes. It's all a process, something that I've been living with. And we just read about a guy in the Bible who's been living with illness and pain, and he's amongst a lot of people who are living with illness and pain. They're beside a pool in Bethesda. They're all hanging out in this one location. But did we just read why? It never said why they were there. So here's what I want you to do. We just read out the New Living Translation. Go back and look at John chapter 5, New Living Translation. You'll notice that there, look at the numbers of the verses, that there's number 1, there's verse number 2, there's verse number 3, and tell me what's the next number you see. What? Where's 4? You're discovering that a scripture is missing. And the people who were translating the New Living Translation, they felt like they couldn't put the scripture in, not because they didn't believe it or because it was too weird, although it is weird. We'll read it in a second. It's because it's not in every manuscript of the Bible. It's only in some manuscripts. And so they left it as a footnote that you can click on a link and say, oh, this is what it says. But really, what they left off was half of verse 3 and all of verse 4. So let me read to you all of verse 3 and all of verse 4. Because this explains why are these people hanging out at the Pool of Bethesda. Verse 3, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. They were waiting for a certain movement of the water, for an angel of the Lord came from time to time and stirred up the water. And the first person to step in the water after it was stirred was healed of whatever disease they had. All day, every day, people were camping out at this pool, intently watching the water. Now, if the water never stirred and no one ever got healed by going into the water, do you think they would all be hanging out there? Probably not. And yet, we're talking about people were there a lot. So it must have worked, or this must be happening, because you read this, you're like, that's kind of weird and kind of cool at the same time, that an angel every from time to time stirred the water. But I want us to go for a moment there, okay? Picture in your mind, you know, they talk about pools of Bethesda, but it kind of, I picture in my mind, it's like a bunch of water fountains at the mall. Okay, so just picture the short water fountains at the mall. Everyone's hanging out at that, and they're waiting for the water to stir, that an angel came by, and whoever's first in, they get healed. But who's there? Blind people? The blind people are asking, hey, I'm watching to see if the water is stirred. How do they know to get into the water? Isn't that kind of funny? I mean, I'm thinking there's like a comedy here set up, okay? So you got blind people who are saying, hey, let's watch the water. But they're actually saying, hey, will you let me know so I can be the first to get in? Like, which way is the water? Because I want to fall in first after it's stirred. But you tell me when it's stirred, right? You will let me know, right? But then you got the lame guys like, I'm not going to let you know because I'm going to be the first person in. And they're probably going to see the water stirred, but they can't get in because they're paralyzed. Kind of an interesting scenario here, right? Kind of interesting. Let me tell you, they were all there because they really wanted to get better. But just because you want something really bad doesn't mean it's going to happen. And Jesus comes to this pool where all these people are gathered, and he focuses on one guy. One. This guy says, it doesn't say exactly what his illness is, but he has been there for a long time, that he's experienced this illness for 38 years. And nowadays we say, hey, a 38-year-old's kind of young. But back in that time, that's pretty much all their life. That he was there experiencing this illness. That's why he was there. And Jesus was focusing on him. Now, for fun, whenever I'm in the privacy of my own home, do you know what I do? I dance. And I dance like nobody's watching because they really shouldn't be watching. Because I can't, but I do. Like, all the time, I'm just dancing in the house. There's some sort of song in my head, and I'm just moving. And really, there's one person I really do dance for. I dance for my favorite daughter. She's my only daughter, Riley. But I dance for her, and let me tell you why I dance for her, because she can dance. She's been gifted that she can move and control her body. She's amazing at it. It really helps her with her gymnastics. She's been dancing and been in dance stuff since she was 2 years old. And so when I try to dance, it's like, hey, I'm like below rookie, and she's like pro, and yet she doesn't make me feel out of place. And she encourages me because, you know, you would think that my daughter would be like, Dad, stop that. You're embarrassing me. Like, don't ever let anyone see you do that. And no, that's not what she does. Instead, she's like, come on, Dad, you can do it. Let me show you a move. Just do this. And even last night, we were dancing in the kitchen. And she had shown me a video that she was dancing. I'm like, hey, I want to do that move. And so she's trying to explain to me how to do it and to swing my hip. And she's like, okay, Dad, you got that. And then she would be like, now do the other thing with your hip. But I would do something wrong with my hand. She's like, how do you mess that up? You know, like, and she's just laughing with me. She's like, you got this. And she's like, hey, you can do this. And she just encourages me. But at some point, I get frustrated that I just can't get it. And so I just start making up my own stuff. And she'll just do that with me. And it's just been kind of a fun relationship that we've had over the years, just us dancing together, my daughter and I. As a matter of fact, it was a while back, but we made a deal. We made a deal because we know that at some point she's going to get married, and what's the tradition when it comes to marriage and dads and daughters? They got to dance. And no, I could cheat and just do the step side to side. But we decided, nope. When it comes time for our dance, we're going to be one of those daddy and daughter epic dance group, partners. Like, that's what we're going to. We're going to do something special. And I had to talk to her this weekend to say, hey, I'm going to share this with everybody. She's like, but Dad, it's going to be a surprise, and all these people will know. And I said, don't worry, because it's not happening for another 30 years. They'll forget. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about when I say we're going to be one of those epic father and daughter dances when everyone's just focused on the dad of the bride and the bride, let me just give you an example of what we're talking about. Let's take a look. Now you know what I'm talking about. Like, that's our dream. That's our wish. And that's why we dance all the time together. You know why I dance, even though it's horrible? I mean, let me just put a picture in your mind of my dance ability. You ever heard of the Elaine dance in Seinfeld? That's me. Okay? That's me. Okay? But you know what? I keep on moving while I can. Because there will be a day that I will not be able to move. And so I appreciate when I can move. And we don't know how long this guy has been beside this pool amongst all sorts of people just waiting for their moment to be healed. But we do know that he's been here this long. That he's been here long enough to see that it happens. He's been there long enough to see that it works. He's also been there long enough to have tried to get in fast enough himself. And he's been there long enough that his attitude about his hope for healing has been replaced with hopelessness. You see, an unanswered prayer or a promise, it brings hopelessness. Jesus just asked this guy, do you want to get well? And his response was, I can't, sir, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the waters bubble up. Someone else always gets there before me. It's complaining. He's thinking it's hopeless. You know what he sounds like to me? He sounds like Eeyore.
I can't. Woe is me. I have no one. I'm never getting healed.
How many of you know someone who's an Eeyore? They always look at everything negative. They have no hope. And if you didn't raise your hand, watch out. You might be Eeyore. But whenever we lose hope, we look to say, we can't. Never gonna happen. God won't answer my prayer. He doesn't come through on his promises. But Jesus asked him, do you want to be well? Can't believe, though, that his answer was, I can't. He didn't say, like, I want to, but it's been really hard up to now. He didn't say, well, if I could get some help, like, could you help me? Can you help me watch the water? Can you help me get in? No. Just like, I can't. It's impossible. Never gonna happen. And we live our lives very much in the same way, though. You see, it's hard to think about hustling when you're not even moving, to giving extra effort and going faster when you're stuck, when there is no forward motion. So you might be living your life and you're saying, I need to make a decision. I need direction on if I'm supposed to go this direction or this direction, and I don't know, and I'm stuck. I don't know to go left or to go right. I need help. Maybe you need hope. You're saying, wow, Pastor, you got that Eeyore voice just right, but that's my life. If you only knew my story, it's true. All of it. No hope. Maybe you need help with your finances, that no matter how hard you try, you just never get ahead and everything seems to be against you. Every step forward becomes three steps back. Maybe you need help with your relationships. You're thinking, I'm never gonna find the right person. Maybe it's help with a child, a kid who you don't even know what to do. And you can't think of doing extra because you don't even know where to go. There's no movement. And we need help with your job. And we wonder, what are we gonna do? We wish that the situations could get better, but we end up not getting an answer like, God, do you even hear me? Do you even answer prayers anymore? Do you even know what I'm going through? And we default to hopelessness. Remember we said, it doesn't matter how bad you want it, it doesn't normally happen. There's got to be something else. But did you notice that in the story with this guy who's at this pool, that he didn't realize who he was talking to? He told Jesus, I can't get better. I have no help. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the God of the universe who could just, boom, you're better. I can't. And that's how we are too. We say, woe is me. I can't do anything. I can't move forward, backwards, sideways. I can't hustle. I can't give extra. I'm stuck. And we don't realize who we get to talk to. That when you're praying, you're talking to the God of the universe who can do anything. Don't forget who he is and what he can do. And this guy didn't even realize who he was talking to. I can't. So what did Jesus do when this hopeless guy says it's impossible for his situation to get any better? In verse number 8, here's what Jesus says to him. He didn't say, snap out of it. He didn't say, get a better attitude. He's like, change your answer or, oh, nope, wrong answer. See ya. No, he gave him a directive. He gave him action items, a to-do list. Here's what he said. He said, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Now, we got to be careful. We read a story like this in the Bible, we just quickly go over. It's like, oh, that's just what Jesus said. Stand up, get up your mat, pick up your mat, your sleeping bag, and walk. Did you catch? Jesus told a guy who's in pain, who can't move, get up, pack up your stuff, start walking. Can you imagine that guy? He's like, oh, because you, unknown sir, told me to get up, pack up my sleeping bag, and walk, it's all going to change. Can you imagine him be like, just hold on a second. I got to stretch. Let's see if I can do this. No, that's not what happened. That's not what it said. Jesus was like the coach at the end of the race who's just yelled out, hustle, hustle, extra effort. You can do this. Do something. And instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up a sleeping bag. He began walking. How do we know he was instantly healed? Because he moved. And when Jesus says to move, move now. Do it. So whatever you've been waiting on, looking for an answer, a promise, whatever you've been giving up hope on, it's time to start looking for Jesus' command to move. Is Jesus yelling out to you, hustle, extra effort, do something? Is he asking you to put in the extra effort when it comes to your next major decision? Are you supposed to do something that lets God help you in your situation, in your finances, in your healing, your relationships, your God, in your job? Do you know that guy who's laying beside the pool? What if he decided, nope, I'm not moving? If God's going to heal me, he's going to heal me right where I'm at. You see, the thing is, Jesus was saying, you got to do something. Give me something to work with. Show me proof you believe. Show me proof you have faith. Today, we've got to decide to change that when it comes to following Jesus or being challenged to go to our next level with him. Whatever it is that we find Jesus asking us to do, we need to hear him tell us to hustle, to move forward with extra effort to get what he has for us. You are not getting what Jesus has for you unless you move, and you move now. Now, if we were to make this a bold statement that we can claim, that we can say, yes, this is how I'm going to be. It's going to be my attitude. It's going to be March. Say, like, imagine it's a motivational poster on the wall of that gym. You just saw that guy on the video. It might be this statement. It's found in the blue box in your notes. It says that I realize that God's answer is tied to my actions. You're going to have to do something to get what God has for you. When you're praying, you're going to have to do something. It's not just wishful thinking. Many times here at Focus Church, we talk about how the promises of God are if-then statements. That God's saying, if you do this, then I will do this. And we like to hang out over here. We're like, come on, God, give this to me. It says in your word that you'll give this to me. Come on, bring it to me. And God's like, hello, then do that. I'll be happy to give you this, but you got to do that. You have to do the first part of the statement. Action is required. Extra effort is required. You're going to have to hustle to get what God has for you. That if you want this, you got to do that. If then statement. And that's not just something that Pastor Ryan made up. We actually have a verse where it explains it in James chapter 1, verse 25. It's at the top of your notes. I'm going to read to you out of the Message translation. It uses some easier words to understand. It says this, that if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Did you catch that? If you do what the law says, God will bless you. If you don't forget what you've heard, God will bless you. You've got to do something. Last month, buy furniture for the Impact House. And we set a goal for how much we needed. And after 3 weeks of people giving, we had a goal this big and we had giving this big. And I prayed and I said, God, what am I supposed to do about this? I'm not sure. I believe that people want to give, and I believe that we're supposed to do this. What are we supposed to do? And what I felt God speaking to me is like, Brian, I want you to write an email, and I want to show you who I want you to send it to, and I want you to put in an amount that you're going to ask that family for. And I'm like, God, this is kind of scary. Like, this is a big deal, and like, I don't want to offend anybody with this. This is crazy, but I also knew I needed to do this because this was the action base that I just asked God. God, how do we raise $20,000 and we only have a week to do it? We just squandered 3 weeks prior that we didn't bring it in, and now we're at the point that we've got to have it or else it's not finishing. The house is not finishing. We can't buy furniture in time. He's like, you're going to write an email and you're going to send it to who I tell you to send it to. So I did that. I wrote the email. And I began sending it out. I began going to the list of everyone in the church. And God was saying, that's who you're going to ask. And that's who you're going to ask. And that's gonna, this is how much I want you to ask them for. And so I'm sending out these emails. And in one particular email I sent out, the couple wrote me right back. They said, well, thanks, Pastor, for writing. But you got to know where we're at. We've got $11 to our name right now in our checking account, and we're really struggling, and we wish we could help, but we can't. We're right now trying to figure out how we're getting a second and third job, and so we're really sorry, but we can't. Wrote them back and said, no worries, no big deal. Thanks for listening. It's okay. About 4 days later, I was notified that that couple had given. They gave to the Do Something Fund, and they gave the amount that was asked for in the email. And I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of scratching my head, like, what changed? Like, how could they go from, like, they really, literally had nothing, and then all of a sudden, less than a week later, they're giving what was asked for? This is weird. And I'm thinking, I hope I didn't pressure them. I hope I didn't make them feel embarrassed or feel like they can't come to Focus Church because they didn't give, because that's not my heart. I was just being obedient. But this week I got a phone call from them. They're like, Pastor, we've got to talk to you. Do you remember that email we sent you? I'm like, yeah, it's okay. He said, but we want to tell you the rest of the story. That ever since we sent you that email and told you we can't, we felt God saying, but you should. And we didn't like God telling us to do that. So we began praying some more and saying, God, give us a different answer. Like, what are we supposed to do? Like, why can't I sleep at night? Why can't I keep on going? Like, and they decided to pray about it, and God said, you should. So they're like, nope, we don't like that answer. We'll pray again. And they just kept on praying together, but every time they felt like God was saying, you need to do this. This is what I'm asking from you. And so it was just 4 days later that they went online and they gave the amount that God had asked them for. And they said, we were just doing it to be obedient. But in our heads, we thought we can't. But we knew God wanted us to. And she said, the reason why I'm calling you today, this week, is because we did that not knowing how God was going to provide. We didn't know what God was going to do. We just knew that we were supposed to do our part. And so we did. We obeyed. She said, this morning I was updating my address. We had moved and I was updating my address, and I ended up updating an address on a particular account and a particular job I worked at previously. And they reached out to me and they contacted me and said, hey, when you worked here, you had a 401k and we cashed that out when you left 3 years ago, but the check was never cashed and it came back to us. Apparently we had your wrong address. And so now that we see that you've updated your address, we're putting in the mail today a check for you that we've been trying to get to you for 3 years. And this wife said that the amount of the check was three times the amount that God had asked them to give. God had provided. But let me ask you guys a question. If they didn't obey, if they didn't do their part and move forward, would God have provided? I don't know. It was kind of a chicken and egg thing. Like, apparently, it was in works for 3 years. Yet, at this moment of obedience, God comes through. And that's how God works. God asked this couple to move now. Do it now. To hustle. They obeyed, and God provided. We've been asking this question today. What do I need to do to get God to answer my prayers? Well, God's answers are tied to your actions. That God's always going to ask you to do something. Just like Jesus that day, that guy is beside the pool saying, you're going to have to get up, pack up your mat. You're going to walk right out of here. He had to do it in order to get it. You got to do this to get this. You're going to need to hustle. Use extra effort to get what God has for you. Whether you're needing a promise, whether you're needing an answer, whether you need provision, whether you need healing, whatever it is, you need direction, you need hope. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to hustle. Let me tell you, it's time to stand up. It's time to pick up our mats. It's time to walk. And we say, like, but how do I do that? Just flip the switch and say, instead of saying, I can't, say, I will. I will. You see, Jesus was going to heal this guy. When he was asking him, do you want to get well? Jesus had the ability to take care of him. When God was asking this couple to give, he wasn't saying, hey, I want to make sure you really go under. I want to make sure you really have a negative bank account. No, that's not God's purpose. That's not God's intent. But God wants to see our action. He wants to see our movement. He wants to see us move. He wants to see us do something. And it's in those moments when we obey that God does something amazing. When we do something, when we move now. So that day, I'm running a 5K. See the end in sight. Got enough gas in the tank to make it. And coach yelled out one word. Hustle! Come on, Ryan! Come on! You can do it! Harder! Faster! Try! And I don't know what happened, but when I heard the word hustle, it's almost like I got an extra nitro boost that I began running even harder than I'd done the whole race. And I'm going all out to the end because my coach said, hustle. And I get to the finish line. He clicks the timer. And he says, Ryan, you made it under the time. You wouldn't have made it if you kept the same pace. But because you hustled, you now qualified and met the standard. Good coach does. He gets us to do the extra effort to get what we really want. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we pray. But while we do that, I want to make sure that you're thinking, saying, is Jesus my coach right now? Is he asking me to do something? Have I been asking him for something, but I haven't been willing to do what he's asking me to do in return? What is that? Where do you need to change? What do you need to do differently? What do you need to hustle on to get God's promise for you? What steps are you supposed to take? Where are you supposed to run? What are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to give? What are you supposed to say? How are you supposed to obey? Do it. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray. God, it's just amazing to see and to realize today that how easy it is for us to forget just who you are and what you're capable of. All the time, we want what you can give us, but we're not willing to do what you ask of us. God, may today be the day that that changes for us. That we recognize that in order to get prayers answered, in order to get the promises that you have for us, we're going to have to take some action and we're going to have to hustle. That it requires action associated with our faith, that we can't just believe, we can't just wish, we can't just hope. We got to do. We got to move. need to move now. The quicker we move, God, we recognize the quicker you can come through with your promise. So God, may today be the day that changes. As we continue through this series, may we change to recognize that action is what we do. Hustling is what we do to show you that we believe, that we have faith to get the answer we're looking for. So help us, God. In Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that at the beginning of this message, we said that if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope here at the end, and here we are. God loves you. You may be wondering today, how did I even get here? I don't even know why I'm here. I don't even know why I'm watching online right now. But you felt like you were supposed to. Well, that was God drawing you near, that he wants to do something in your life, that he has something for you, but it's going to take action on your part. You see, if we don't do anything in our life, our final destination is that we're going to spend eternity apart from God in hell. We're born with sin, thanks to Adam and Eve. We're born with a propensity to do wrong, to do evil. We will be punished. Life will be over, and then eternity. And you may say, but how can a loving God send people to hell? Well, hell is the default place we're all going, unless there's a loving God who does something about it, which he did. You see, the Bible says that God loved you and me so much that he sent his son Jesus. He sent him to this planet for a special mission, not to start a religious movement, not to just be a good speaker or a good teacher or to heal some people. He came with a singular mission: to die for our sins, to pay the price for us. And because of what he did on the cross, we can be set free from our eternal punishment. We can become a part of God's family. We can live our life with hope and purpose and mission. God really does bring focus to our life. But it takes some action to get there. It's not going to happen automatically. Just like if I said I had a present for you with your name on it that's sitting up here, you're not going to get what's inside unless you take it and open it. Action's required. So you may be sitting there, you may be watching and say, Pastor, what do I need to do? What do I got to do to get what you're talking about? How can I get this hope that's found in Jesus? How can I turn myself over to God? The Bible says we need to have a conversation with God. We call it prayer. In this prayer, we got to recognize that we're not worthy. It's appropriate to say, I'm sorry for my sin. We got to believe that God loves us and that he did send his son Jesus to pay the price for us. Then we got to decide to go all in. Say, God, I'm making you the leader of my life. Making you the boss of me. I'm going to be a follower. When we surrender, that's when everything changes. I'm going to help you with this prayer. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say this prayer in bite-sized pieces out loud. I'm going to encourage you to repeat after me out loud as well. But don't worry, you're not praying alone today. I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray with us because this is the most important thing we do here at Focus Church. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. And so, together, let's pray now. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge. Give me hope, give me freedom, bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name.